Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Thanks for being at Oak City Church. We have a few things that we want to just tell you about what God's doing. There's a lot of things going on this summer. Like a month or two ago now, we had a potluck with the church across the parking lot. It's an African-American church, and we have some reconciliation studies that are going on as a result of that, which are awesome. We've got a crew that's been at Mayview over for July on the Sundays. We're excited about this. This is Adam Wright. Adam is going to tell us about the details about our men's ministry or our men's retreat that's coming up in just a few months.
Yeah, good morning, guys. My name's Adam. I work with the men's ministry here, and we have, like Jeff said, 8 weeks from this weekend, our men's retreat, basically our big men's ministry event for the whole year. We're going to be at Camp Seafair down past New Bern. It's an awesome camp, all kinds of outdoor stuff. The weather's always been perfect down there when we've done it at this place. So this year we're really just trying to get as many people involved as we can, get as many people out as we can. We're going to be taking signups for basically the next month. It's going to be about $150 is what we're asking for, but we don't want that to keep anybody from coming either. So reach out to me, Nate Anderson, or Pat Downing, and we'll get everybody signed up and hope as many people can come as possible. So that's pretty much it.
Thanks, guys. You guys need guys. Guys are healthier when they get guys that they're really in it with. One of the things I've been doing the last a little over a year now is this thing called F3. It's a workout thing. Early in the mornings, and it's a bunch of guys. You work out for 45 minutes or an hour, and then you pray together at the end. And one of the things that I hear, we need this consistently, is like guys in the group talking about how they were just disassociated from real relationships with guys, and they got into it. Everybody gets a nickname, too. My nickname is Nacho Libre. Jake's is Khakis, and Rick Williams is Rooney. So,
and I'm Kubota.
Yeah, Kubota. You told me that you have been doing that. So guys need guys. Guys and women, you know that your guy needs guys in good relationships. And so make a point of being at this because it's one of those times where it just gives a chance for those things to fast forward. This is Greg Moyer. Greg was up last week, if you missed it, because they are adopting and they had a big fundraiser with barbecue. And he was right. The brisket was really, really good. And so, but some really cool stuff happened Friday, and I asked him to share a little bit about what God did through that fundraiser.
Yeah, so first off, I want to just say how stunned I am, because we sold about 3 times more pork barbecue than Kansas City barbecue. So I don't know how that happened.
Which is someone from Kansas City. He's insulted by the whole thing.
Slightly. So. But I'm not in Kansas anymore, so. Thank you for coming out. We were just overwhelmed in so many ways. I learned mainly through trying to micromanage certain aspects of this fundraiser that I just need to let God take control of more of this process. And everything I tried to micromanage was a train wreck, and everything God had preordained, planned out ahead of time, just was extremely, it was just a huge blessing. As many of you know, our neighbors were very involved in this process, and our neighbors are not involved in this church. They're not involved in any church, really, and our hope in kind of moving forward with this, not just the adoption, but this particular event, was we could kind of bring the church family into our neighborhood and just let them see, I guess, how loving and giving and caring and generous this church is. And you guys came out in full force. It was extremely awesome. We raised about $6,600, which was huge. And that doesn't even count all the online donations leading up to the event. So I think it goes well beyond that. So thank you for that. I want to tell you just a few stories about what happened. One of our neighbors who is in the midst of job hunting, who has been on our hearts, we've been praying for them. Sean and his wife, Kristen, they've actually been to church here once before, but have been just resistant to kind of connecting with church and the idea of God. She was on a delivery, and somehow God had planned out that she was going to be delivering to an old coworker who has adopted and very likely has a job set up for her. So she's been job hunting, and when she met him, just all that worked out perfectly. We get to the end of the night, we're cleaning up, and all of us are sitting in the street just exhausted. God puts a rainbow in the sky, and it's just a reminder of his faithfulness. And I had to end the day just praying to God with that group. And I looked around, and the whole church had dispensed. All the church friends were gone. They'd picked up their barbecue. They were out of there. The volunteers, of our church family had kind of gone off. And I'm looking around. I'm like, this is probably the group Jesus would have selected for his disciples. And I was just like, I got to pray. And so I pray, and I ask the group to join me. And I just break down as I'm praying. I'm praying for our child that we don't even know yet. I'm praying just that God would pour a blessing into the lives of those volunteers that were there in the room. And when I said amen, the resounding amen that came out of each voice gave me chills. And I know in the midst of this, because a lot of those volunteers came up to me and they said, how big is your church? Because you guys came out, there were so many of you. And I said, it's a smaller church. It's not a big, huge church. And they're like, they're coming from Raleigh, North Raleigh, to Apex? And that's been the big barrier for these folks, is coming into Raleigh to this church. And I'm hopeful that God's going to break down those barriers, and that God, we planned that barbecue, but God's got a family feast that's much bigger. And my hope is that it not only includes me and my family, I know it's going to include all of you here in this church, but it also includes those families in our neighborhood. And we can just sit down as a spiritual family together and praise him for eternity. So thank you so much for coming out. Appreciate it.
Thanks for sharing that, Greg. I was so excited when he texted me that yesterday, particularly about what God did in their community and the folks that they've been reaching out to and praying for a long time. And I can't wait to meet that kid, whoever he or she is and wherever they are right now. I'm looking forward to getting to meet the kid that God's got in store for them to adopt. So we've been in a series called to Be Free. It's in the book of Galatians, and we are a bunch of weeks into it. And to this point, the letter has been kind of like harsh. Paul's been kind of harsh towards the Galatians. It's a bit technical, black and white, legal. It's a little bit in your head. But here in chapter 4, the Paul's tone is going to change, and he's going to start speaking more to your heart than to your head, which I'm really thankful for, having spent a bunch of time in this letter. But to this point, he's trying to drive a point home, and that is the power of the gospel is in the purity of the gospel. And we're prone to start in the right place, but then kind of go off from it or add to it. So you're made right with God, not through what you do, but through what Jesus has done for you. And it's not Jesus like plus stuff that you do, it's just what Jesus has done. But it's hard for us to stay there because we don't really like rules. We don't think we do, but we do. We like rules because we like having done rules, and they give us control and they give us credit, and so we like that. And we could have a conversation about this, but every other religion, you are judged and you are justified on the basis of your own performance. And in Christianity, you're judged and justified based on the performance of Jesus and not based on your own performance. And there's a big, huge difference in that. And so last week, I talked about how God spent 1,000 years drilling this into the Israelites' brains, like you can't do it, 1,000 years under the Old Testament law, just to get them ready for Jesus. And so that's where we've been and where we left off. And there was this line from last week, from chapter 3, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. And what Paul is doing in that is painting a picture that he's going to pick up on this week. So I'm just going to spend a second going back to that. He said the law is our guardian. And the word guardian was a specific word that they would get because families in that time, wealthier families, had trusted servants, slaves that would oversee their sons, and they would tutor or shepherd their sons into adulthood. And they'd have a servant that did that. So that they'd take the kid to school, they'd make sure the kid did his homework, they'd tutor the kid, they'd discipline discipline the kid if necessary. And then at some point, they were out from under the guardian, but the guardian was the one that kind of steered them into adulthood. And he said that the law is our guardian that leads us to Christ. It shows us the depth of our need for Christ. And so we're not Jewish. We don't sit under the Old Testament law, but we do have an inner sense of right and wrong, of morality, that I think serves the same function, tells us you are not who you were supposed to be. And we can fight against that or we can work into it, but ultimately it's to drive us to, we need someone to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves, and that's Jesus. So this is where he goes with that and how he switches the picture. He says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, also when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So he's saying that this kid is no different from like the kids of the servants in the household, even though he owns everything, while he's under that guardianship, like it's all the same, and then things change at some point. I don't know, really know what this is like. I watched a movie a few weeks ago called Birth of a Nation. Has anybody watched that movie? It's about Nat Turner's slave rebellion, which you learned about in grade school or high school sometime, and it's a really good movie. You should watch it because it depicts in pretty graphic terms what slaves were treated like in the South in the early 1800s in America. So it's a tough watch. But in it, Nat Turner grows up on this plantation. He grows up alongside the plantation owner's son, and they just play together. Like, they're the same until a certain point. And he is smart, so the kid's mom teaches him how to read, and that's how he became a pastor and a leader and led this rebellion as a part of because of what his moms did. But they were treated the same until a certain point. And he's saying there's a point at which this flips. And so he's changing it. The guardian is the law that leads you to Christ, but now he's saying, but you're the child in the picture. And so he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so again, this is where it turns. He starts technical. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. And so for Jesus to make us right, he has to, for someone to deliver us from the consequences of our violation of the law, they need to not have any consequences. And Jesus doesn't, because he never violates the law, so he can stand in our place. And he has to be human, and so that's why he's born of a woman, so he can stand in our place and be a substitute. And that's what Paul's saying. Again, it's kind of technical, and it's legal, but here it turns, and he says, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And he's adding something to his language. A couple different folks that I read this week put it in kind of these terms. Justification is not the highest good of the gospel. Adoption is. So justification is the legal term, being made right with God. But they said that's not the highest good of the gospel. Adoption is. And there are probably a few of you like theological types that are like running that through your filter saying, I'm not sure I agree with that. Well, you might not, but people a lot smarter than either one of us say that that is it. And so I'll buy it, you know? And so justification is really the means to the end of adoption. You're made right with God so that you can have a relationship with God. God wants you in his family, and he plays on this picture of a guardian to say the law is the guardian, but now understand that why I brought that picture, and you're the kid, and you are a son or a daughter of the father. So I was thinking about how to describe this, and I thought of a story I heard a long time ago about a guy named Fiorello LaGuardia. Does anybody know who Fiorello LaGuardia is? He was the mayor of New York. They named the airport after him. And so years and years ago. But when he was the mayor, he was a judge, and so he held night court. Like, I think just to kind of keep in touch with the people. And so there's a story. One night, a woman comes in, and she's getting tried because she stole some bread. And she's like, yep, I stole some bread. I'm a widow. I have a son. Needed to feed him. Stole the bread. And so he was like, well, you know, bam, you're guilty. You stole the bread. And then he got down off the bench, walked around the front beside her, pulled out his wallet, and paid the fine that she was facing for whatever. And so it was Brennan Manning, the author, talking about this, how this is what God has done for us. He's declared us guilty, but then with what Christ has done for us, he's come off the bench, and he's paid the fine for us. he's paid the consequence. Now, LaGuardia in the story then turns to the courtroom and fines everybody that's in the courtroom 50 cents for living in a city where a woman has to steal bread to feed her son. And that's how you get an airport named after you, is you do stuff like that, you know? That's why people loved him. But this picture would be like what God has done here with adoption of sons is like, it would be like if LaGuardia said, okay, I'm going to pay your fine for you, but then why don't you come over for dinner? I'm having some people over for dinner tomorrow night. And then she shows up, and there's like hundreds of people, and they went through the same thing as her. Like, he did the same thing for them, and he said, okay, well, these people, like, they went through the same thing. I paid their fine for them, but then I adopted them, and so all these people are my children, and so I want to adopt you, and I want you to be my daughter, and I want these to be your brothers and sisters, and I want you to be a part of this family. And I'm a judge, and I'm rich, and so I'm going to write you into my will, and you're going to get an inheritance just like these other folks have gotten an inheritance. And that's like getting into what God has done for us in Christ. He's not just paid the consequence, but he's given us so much more. He's given us a family. I was thinking the other day about this and how like giving her a way forward might mean more to her than just taking care of her past. And I was thinking about when I ran into a guy the other day at a meeting whose name is Rick Fitzgerald, and he works at the Raleigh Rescue Mission. And so when I moved down here 20-some years ago, I was working for a software company. I had a sense God wanted me to do something different. Didn't know what it was. So I just thought, well, I'm just going to start doing stuff, and God can, you know, direct me. And that's a good way to do things. And so I volunteered at Hope Community Church with a youth ministry, and I went down to the Raleigh Rescue Mission, and I sat down with this Rick Fitzgerald guy, and I still remember what he said to me. And I told him that the other day. I was like, man, I always wondered what happened to you, and, like, just ran into him. And the role he gave me, I said, I'll give you a night a week. So I came down on Monday nights, and I would eat with the guys, and then I would go. There's a little chapel next door to the Raleigh Rescue Mission, and in the basement, in one of the rooms, they had a weight set, and so they called that the weight room. But this is like, they had a bunch of, this is like your spare bedroom that has everything, you know what I mean, that you don't know what to do with, and your weight set. And it was one of those weight sets that's like the concrete covered with plastic, really awful weight sets. Does anybody know what I'm talking about with those? That's what it was. But the guys couldn't be in there unless there was a volunteer. So I'd go, and there's usually one or two guys. And I am like 25-year-old, you know, white kid from rural Wisconsin. And I'm got guys, most of whom have just gotten out of prison and are on the street, like at the Raleigh Rescue Mission. Like, this is class for Jeff. This is an education about what prison life is like and what life on the street is like. It was fantastic, really, like the beginning of an education for me. But like I thought, these guys, that's where I started to think, these guys don't have a way forward. Like, it's one thing to pay your dues, to have it paid for you, you know what I mean, and to get out. It's another thing to have a way forward. And God is saying in this, you needed more than just forgiveness. Like, you needed, like, to figure out what to do next. And that's, he's brought us into his family because we've been out in the cold apart from Christ. And we may not even realize that, you know? This is from the Gospel of John, right in the beginning. The true light, which gives light to everyone, and that's Jesus, was coming into the world. And Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through Jesus, but the world didn't know Jesus, which is tragic. And Jesus came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him, and that's the Jewish people. And he says, but to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He was saying, you're apart from faith and who Christ is and what he's done for you, you are outside the family of God. And through what Christ has done for you, you are invited inside the family of God to be a child of God on the basis of what Jesus has done for you. And so that's like an extra step, you know? And the judge has said, you're not who you're made to be. There are consequences, and I'll pay those in Christ. But then he says, here's my family, and now they're your family, and they're my sons and daughters, but now they're your brothers and sisters. And they've walked this road before, and now they're going to walk alongside it with you, and that is the church. And you are an heir to my fortune, just like all of them. And I said last week that winning the lottery which is now up to $492 million. We might should all buy a ticket just in case, because that'd probably be good for all of us. So, but it's up. But if you won the lottery and you moved into a really nice neighborhood, but then, like, you're there because you won the lottery and everybody else is like a doctor or a lawyer or something like that, so you feel like you don't belong. But this is like finding out that everybody lives in that neighborhood because they won the lottery too, you know? And so you all get together and go, none of us belong here because we all won the lottery. You know what that is? That's church. Like, we're all here and none of us deserve to be here or belong here. But God brought us together as brothers and sisters because of what Christ has done for us. And that's what church should feel like. Like, that's great news for us, you know? You see how that changes the tone of the letter? One guy wrote, justification is a forensic idea conceived in terms of law and viewing God as a judge. An idea, at any rate, you could have the reality of justification without any close fellowship with God resulting. But contrast this now with adoption. Adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father, that's a greater thing. John Piper put it this way, the greatest good of the gospel is that you get God. There's a big difference between saying I want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell, or I want to go to heaven because I love Jesus and I want to spend eternity with him. And that's what this is. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, coaches us in this way. Don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And so that's the term he uses, like, your Father, he's got this. Or which one of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, well, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Like, this is how he coaches us to see God as a father. And I don't know how all of you respond to father. Like, some of you have had bad fathers. Some of you have had no father to speak of. I have a great dad. He was a great dad growing up. Not a perfect dad, but a great dad. And he loves me well, and still it's just encouraging, and it means more to me than just about anything. But so much so that I take that for granted. And I think we probably do that same thing with thinking about God as our Heavenly Father. We take that for granted as well. And I think, even if you have a bad father, the reason you know you have a bad father and that's an issue for you is because the term father, God has loaded that up to be a good thing. And so you know what a good father is, maybe by contrast of what your father was, and none of our fathers fully, like, met that expectation, you know? And they're all meant to point us to him as the Heavenly Father that meets those expectations. There's other helpful language in this, because he uses the language of adoption. And, I mean, I think you get adopted into the family of God, and you don't get it. Like, it doesn't all make sense. It doesn't make much sense at all some of the time. And when you talk to folks that have kids that have been adopted, and we've got a lot of families in our church that have adopted kids, and we talked about this a lot before, there are parallels between that process and the process of salvation, but also from what it is like to live in a family as one adopted and being in God's family. So here are some of those parallels that we've talked about before, and I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. But God pursued you and you didn't pursue God. The Moyers are pursuing a child. They have no idea who the kid is and the kid has no idea who they are. But that process is all going on. And God pursued you when you had no interest in him. And maybe pursuing you right now while you have no interest in him. But God is pursuing you. And there's a parallel there. Adoption rescues kids from terrible situations. And so we've had some kids rescued from some pretty bad situations in our church. Spiritually, we were in a much worse situation than we knew. The gospel is that you're more sinful than you ever imagined, but more loved than you ever dared hope. And so we learned continually, like, how bad our situation was. And we're facing the prospect of being separated from God forever, which is a really bad situation. And he rescues us from that. Adoption is expensive. For those of you that have adopted or are adopting, can I get an amen on adoption is expensive? Yes, it is. And our adoption was expensive. The cross was expensive. Adoption permanently changes a child's legal status. You know, it's not a probation period. You don't go back. It's a commitment, and it's done. And so it's changed. The child becomes an heir to the family inheritance just like all the other children. In some states, and I'm not sure this is in every state, but you can write your own natural-born children out of the will, but you cannot write an adopted child out of the will, which is kind of a fascinating thing. You know, there's a permanence to it. And so we have an inheritance that will not go away in Christ. And even though your legal status changes, your background doesn't magically disappear. And so having talked with parents who have adopted recently and just over the years, these conversations, there are some parallels to that, because even though our legal status changes with the Lord, our background, I mean, it takes a long time, and that process begins, but we're waiting for it to be completed. And so these are some of the things that parents have said over the years, that some kids, like attachment disorder is a thing, some kids have been so burned and so scarred that they fear attaching to anybody, you know? And we have, you have problems trusting God as your father? Because I do. We have problems. And so we have attachment issues in that way. And the flip of that is the others were so desperate that they attached to anybody. And so parents had to go through a process of like training them to attach to just the adoptive parents. You know, and I thought, yeah, in some cases we've been so burned, we don't want to trust anybody or anything. In other cases, we've been so desperate that we'll reach out to anything. We'll worship any type of idol. And we'll just put God in that place. And we got to learn to trust God alone in that. There is a fear that seems to go along with adoption. And so parents have said there are landmines you can step on that you don't even know are there. And the kids don't know are there. But you'll hit them and things kind of blow up. And about some kids that have gone through adoption can have control issues, which is not just an adopted kid thing, you know? Like, we've all got giant control issues. But they can come up in different ways with kids who have been adopted, particularly when you go through transitions. And, you know, we all have that. I was listening to one of the Christian music stations the other day, and it's this one lady she's one of the same, she hosts every single day. And she was talking about, and she's one of those ladies that seems a little bit like, she's so happy it's suspicious, you know what I mean? And, but she said she has this anxiety that gets so paralyzing that, but she's great. I really enjoy listening to her, but she has this anxiety that's so paralyzing that she just, I mean, I think she said like near constantly feels like the bottom's about to drop out and everything. And I'm like, wait, you feel like that? You know, like, because I feel like that sometimes. And I think we all go through that. And there's just an anxiety that we've been adopted into God's family, but we still have this anxiety and these control issues when it comes to God. People have mentioned that their adopted kids they question their place in the family, you know? And man, I talk with people all the time that question their place in the church and whether they belong, and trying to get a true sense of where God has us and that God has us. But in talking to these parents, like the love that they have for these children is intense, and what they have gone through for these children before they even meet the child, the way they've fought for them, and the love that they have for them. One dad was talking about how he was a little bit nervous in meeting their child was really young. Like, am I going to have that love, the love of a father for this child? And then he saw the kid where they had gone to pick him up, and he like jumped the gate, like, sorry, jumped the gate. And everyone's like, what are you doing? You can't do that. He's like, I can, I'm her dad, you know? Like, in just this love that he had for her. And that is the love that we have for a father who's fought for us and paid for us. When mom said adoption is redemption and commitment is the antidote to the fear, and so we're in a constant battle to convince them that they're safe, and that as parents, we're safe, and spiritually that rings true. God's constantly trying to convince us to trust him and not to be afraid to follow him and to put ourselves under his authority. And Paul turns, he pivots a little bit at this point in the passage, and I'm going to read this last bit and then just close with a few thoughts, but to this, like to trust. And when Tara was up with Greg the first service, she talked about how 2 weeks ago, like, she wasn't sure they were supposed to be doing any of this stuff, a fundraiser, adopting, or where God was, and then God, and I'm like, that's just the roller coaster of walking with God. And he gets into this here, and he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, because he pursued you and you didn't pursue him, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once again? And so he's saying, you've been adopted into the family. Why would you want to go back from that? And it's the tension that we all face. And so he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain. And again, to them, he's talking, you know, in large terms about returning to the Old Testament law and circumcision, but he's also dealing with the things that we put in place of God in our lives and our hearts. You know, you've been enslaved to those things that by nature are not God's. Martin Luther in this passage said, Paul seems to identify their defection from the gospel to the law with their former idolatry. He says, whoever gives up the article of justification does not know the true God. It's one and the same thing whether a person reverts to the law or reverts to the worship of idols. So it's not just the law, it's the things that we put in the place of God, the things that we worship and we give ourselves to them, hoping that they will give us life. We put in the place that only God belongs. Pat put up a something on social media a few weeks ago that was a quote from a guy that said, we worship our way into sin, and we must worship our way out of sin. Like, that's how we get into sin, is we put things in the place of God where only God belongs in our hearts. We give them adoration and believe that they will give us identity and purpose in life. And he says, you were a slave, but now you're a child, so don't go back. And I said last week, I think we do that because we like control and we like getting credit and we think the idols will give us that. God is the one that's supposed to get control and credit. What we really are saying when we do that is that we want to be God. And so check your heart on that. But God gives you something, you know, far better than you being in control and you get the credit. You being in control and you getting the credit is like your version of the kingdom. He gives you his version of the kingdom, and you're going to get one or the other. And you're going to surrender to his kingdom or you won't. But the journey to his kingdom becoming a reality in your life, in your family, in your city, in your neighborhood, on earth as it is in heaven, is like an epic tale, is like a Lord of the Rings type thing, you know, where at some point it's going to look like all is lost, and then in the next turn, things are going to come together, and that's what it's like to follow God into his kingdom. And in that, he's going to be testing you and developing trust in you, and he is going to give you, if you remember the Lord of the Rings, like a fellowship of the ring to travel with, and that is your church. You're going to get people that will preach the gospel to you in truth and in grace, will tell you that you're flawed, but you're loved and be there for you. But they're going to be family, and family, like, you don't pick family, you know, family picks you. And so by nature, it's going to be a little awkward sometimes. And that's what church is, amen? A little awkward sometimes. And so with that, just thinking about what he's called us to and the temptation to go back, there are just a few things I wanted to speak into right at the end. And here's one of them. Your Heavenly Father is always with you. And man, most of you are here like every week, and so you know that. But whatever you're going through right now, your Heavenly Father is always with you. And Paul says he's put the Spirit of his Son in us that cries out, Abba, Father. And the next movement of the letter gets into the work of the Spirit in our hearts and our minds and our souls and our lives. But he's always with you. But it doesn't always feel like he's with you, does it? Thanks. And it doesn't, but he is. And I think about my own father, and I think about my father's real encouraging, and so I think a lot of those words are kind of like a background noise for me in a good way. They can ring in your head. I was thinking about last summer. I'm a big, well, you know, some big Green Bay Packers fan. I grew up in Wisconsin, and Brett Favre got inducted into the Hall of Fame. Well, he told this story which was crazy because he said, I've never told anybody this. And he's telling like everybody that's watching this on TV and in Canton this story. And he says, he didn't even tell my wife. He said, my dad, when I was a senior in high school, my dad was my football coach. It was the last game of the season. I was always the last guy to leave because I had to wait for my dad. And my dad is in a room with the other coaches talking. And I'm sitting outside, and so I could hear them talking, but he doesn't know I can hear them talking. And my dad, he said, was just notoriously hard on me. Like, he might tell me I'm doing something good, but he'd tell me three things I'm doing bad at the same time. And he said, in that meeting, we had just gotten pummeled the week before. And my dad said, I know we're going to show up this week. I know we're going to play well. I know we're going to do better. And I know my son, Brett, is going to show up, and he's going to bring everything he has because that's who he is, and that's what's in him. And he said, I was sitting outside, like, against the wall, and he didn't know I was out there, and he's like, yeah, you know, like, and he just didn't know that's how his dad felt about him. And he said, I have spent my whole career trying to live up to what he thinks of me. Like, that's background noise in his head. And so what the Father thinks about you is to be background noise, whether you feel like he's there now, like he's given us his word so we'll never have questions about how he feels about us. And he's given us his son so we'll know that he loves us and we'll know that whatever it is, we've been forgiven in Christ and we're family. We're not going back before the judge because that's settled, but we're family and we're sons and we're daughters. And he's given us the story of the prodigal son so that we would know he's always on the porch waiting for us to turn around and repent of whatever the next thing is that we need to repent of. And read the book of Psalms, it doesn't always feel like that. But your Father is always with you. He's always with you. And your family is always there for you. Your family is always there for you. And so it just got me thinking about our church family and, you know, some of the things we've been talking about and then some other things we haven't been talking about. So it got me thinking about our kids and, you know, needing a few more folks to step into the children's ministry to help us lead our children. And I thought about, when a family has children, they lose margin, you know? And so any number of kids you have, you lose some time and you lose some money and you lose some energy. You lose some margin of those things. And the more kids you have, the more you lose. As one has four kids, we've lost a lot of margin in our lives, you know? And that's a good thing. But as when a church family has a lot of kids, something similar happens. You lose margin. And so I said this weeks ago now that the average church has on their Sunday morning attendees, 20% of them will be children that go back into the children's ministry. Our church has 33% of our Sunday morning attendees that go back there, which doesn't seem like a huge jump, but it's 50% more, and so we need some more folks to help out and really lead in that area of ministry for us to do what God has called us to do. And it's, at the same time, we've got the average church has about 45% of their adults that are serving in some capacity, and we've got probably 60 to 70% serving. So in a lot of ways, we're doing great, but as a family, we just have less margin. Because of how God's designed us as a family. But then I thought, like, as a father of four, like, this is just totally worth it. And it is for us as a church, too. We, a lot of you know this, we went on a trip two months ago now, where we decided we got one shot at this. We're going to load the kids up in the van. We're going to drive around the country and got out to Yellowstone and came back. And someone asked me the other day, what was your favorite part of the trip? And I said, I think it was we were like 3 hours from home, last day of the trip, and I had everybody review like what we did every day of the trip to just kind of remember. And then I told them, I said, if I had more time and money, we would get home tonight, we would load the van up again tomorrow, and we would do the whole thing over again. And they did not respond with like, you are insane, like stop that, you know? But they were like, yeah, I'd do that. And, like, started talking about other things that we would want to see. And I said, that was my favorite part of the trip. Like, I was with my family for 16 straight days, 6,700 miles, 120 hours in the car. And we did not kill each other. It wasn't, like, all, you know, soap bubbles and cotton candy all the time. But it was great. And you just have that opportunity as a family. I think about our church, man, and I was thinking about this. How many of you have a coworker or a neighbor that maybe is a little bit younger than you that you want to explain to them why Jesus means so much to you, but they've got a completely distorted view of the church and the gospel? Because people are growing up with no good understanding of the gospel. And I used to say this when I was a youth pastor. If you if you raise a kid in the gospel, the compass always points north. Because no matter how lost they get at some point, the compass always points north and they know where home is based on that. And so we got so many people that are just so messed up, and we have a chance every single week. My kids have heard the gospel from people who love them and care for them every single week because you guys have done that for them as a church. And there's not much in life that I'm more thankful for than that as a parent. And my kids now serve in the children's ministry on a semi-routine basis as teenagers. And so they're doing that for your kids. And when people that are working alongside my kids compliment me on how my kids did with your kids, like, there's nothing better that I can hear about my kids, because it means my kids are now in the process of making disciples like you made disciples of my kids. You know what I mean? Like, that's the whole thing working the way that it's supposed to work. And I've said this 2 weeks ago, like, there are pastors that would kill for the numbers that we have. And that's just part of what it is to be the family that we are, and for the whole thing to work together. And so I thank you as a dad from the bottom of my heart for the way that you've served my children, for those of you that have served faithfully for so long. If you haven't stepped into that, it's an opportunity for you. We need a few more folks, and then we can get this thing filled up. We've got these cards on the Connect table outside, and we would love for you to sign up to be a part of what God is doing in the family ministry. But that's part of, like, family and being there for each other as family. And I thought about our home groups, too. And I thought about, like, not just home groups, because we could switch up how we do that tomorrow, but, like, gather, grow, give, and go. And so gather is a big part of who we are as a church, and any church is like that. And I'll tell you this, small groups, home groups, life groups, community groups, discipleship groups, whatever you want to call them, they're hard in every church. Ask every pastor, like, oh, yeah, that's hard. It's just hard. I thought about that. How many of you wish you'd done a better job of keeping up with friends from high school or friends from college or friends from just, or like, my first 10 years in Raleigh, those friends? You know why you don't do that? Because it's work. Like, it's just hard, and we're busy. But that, like, is a cultural epidemic. There was a book written a few years ago called Bowling Alone, where a guy chronicled just how detached our culture is growing. And it's only gotten worse since he wrote the book, because technology makes us feel like we're connected when we're really, like, apart from each other. And so that's why when the Moyers on Friday night are adopting a kid and their whole church shows up, people are like, how big is your church? Because that's so freaky that people would come from North Raleigh to come down there and support them. And you know why that happens? Yeah, because you are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that doesn't happen because you want to drive from North Raleigh down to Apex. It happens because you love the Moyers and you love what God is doing and you love God. And our culture is missing that. And they know it. And they'll know you're Christians by your love for one another. And that's the power of the family of God coming together, as people see Jesus. It's evangelism in our culture because it's so rare. And that's what he's called us into. We've been adopted into a family together as sons and daughters in Christ. And so I guess I say all that to say, like, thank you as a church. Thank you. But also to say that, and in so many other ways, you know, that's what God's called us into. And that's his kingdom becoming a reality on earth as it is in heaven. And it doesn't always happen with fireworks, you know, or it takes a lot to get to that point. But you're doing well in it. We're going to close this message by taking communion. And so if you're newer here, the way that we take communion, we've got a couple tables set up with the elements. And so Jesus told his disciples, this is my body that's been broken for you, and this is my blood that's been poured out for you. And so we have this bread. You can tear off a piece of the bread and dip it into the juice. Or there's some crackers that are gluten-free. So if that's a deal for you, you have gluten-free Jesus. And we do that just because we care for you and we want you to be able to do that. And so if you have believed in who Jesus is and what he's done for you, we invite you to remember that. And we commune with the Father on the basis of the work of the Son. We are brothers and sisters because of what Christ has done for us. I would say this, like, if you haven't gotten to that point of accepting who Jesus is and what he's done for you, that's a process, and he's pursuing you, and you're here because he's pursuing you, and you have to get to your point. But if you're at that point, then just stop waiting. You know, sometimes you get to that point, you're just dragging your feet, you're just not doing it. And there's a point in time where you say, man, I do believe in Jesus, and I believe in who he is, and I believe in what he's done, and I know that I needed it. And so I want to receive it and start to follow him. And if today's your day to do it, then there's no better way to start that but than celebrating communion. But let us know, because we're your family then, and you need help. And we're here to help you. Father, thanks for Paul's words. Thanks more for the chance to be a part of your family. I couldn't find another religion where they get to call you Father in the way that we get to call you Father, that you are Abba, that you are our daddy. And that's just mind-blowing. That's incomprehensible that the God that created 2 trillion galaxies wants me to call him daddy and crawl into his lap. I can't get that, God. I can only trust it. And that you are so much bigger than I can conceive of, God. Thank you for loving us well. Give us power by your Spirit to love you and to love each other well. We pray this in Jesus' name.